Unity.com.
Happy Mother's Day, right? We wanted to be able to share a little Mother's Day thing. We'll have a little video part two coming up a little bit later on. But I thought this morning for Mother's Day about maybe inviting a couple of people to just come up and share a few words, and so you didn't have to hear from me. And I thought maybe I could have like Bob or Scott Westfall or something like that come up. Because I heard that they gave a really beautiful card to their wives for Mother's Day this morning. And I kind of got a hold of this card, and it said, "To my wife on Mother's Day, you are such an inspiration to me. Everything you do, both large and small, shows how much you care for our family. Your love is on display each and every day, but on this special Sunday called Mother's Day, I promise to start following your example. From this day forward, I will give selflessly and sacrificially of myself as you have done all these years. I love you. Happy Mother's Day, Bob and Scott." They got identical cards. Now, the card was nice, but then they wrote on the bottom, "P.S. Actually, we're leaving for Mancation Guys Getaway this week. So maybe I can start next Sunday." They even made t-shirts for it, from what I'm hearing. So to Rachel, to Tara, and actually also to Aaron, I apologize on behalf of Portico. Nothing says I love you like leaving your family for a week, you know? And yet, maybe that's a good thing for them. All right, so, but anyway, happy Mother's Day to all of you. We'll have a little bit more on the video in just a few minutes. Here's a question for you as we're kind of started this morning. How many of you find it really easy to overlook your own mistakes and failures? Right? Not too many of us. All the moms here are looking at us guys and saying, "Well, you do that all the time," so to yourself, so maybe at least half of us. But in fairness to us guys, like, it's not really that we're overlooking our mistakes and failures. It's just we don't recognize them, okay? So, ladies, please cut us some slack. There's a big difference between overlooking and not recognizing. But so often, when it comes to our mistakes and failures, they actually really stick with us, don't they? They often haunt us. They bring feelings of regret. I mean, if there's one person in the Bible who could probably relate to this kind of feeling, who knew a thing or two about making mistakes and failure, it's Saul, who is also came to be known as Paul. He committed these actually terrible atrocities against the followers of Jesus before he came to know Jesus for himself. So despite his actions, he came to be a follower of Jesus. And then what we see is even despite his past mistakes and failures, he lived intimidated by the past, right? That didn't affect how he lived moving forward. And so that's kind of what we want to look at today. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, feel free. Acts chapter 9. And we'll also flip back a few pages, so once you get through, you might want to just hold that spot. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And it says this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," which are the followers of Jesus, "men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, as he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And if we skip a little bit ahead to verse 31, it says, So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Okay. Now, this story of Saul, again, I may refer to him as Saul or Paul throughout the message this morning. It's the same individual. This story of him coming to faith in Jesus, I think it was miraculous in a couple of different ways. First off, you know, whenever someone comes to a point of putting their faith and trust in Christ, it is a miraculous thing. It is a miracle. Because God takes us who was spiritually dead, and then he makes us alive in Christ. He takes us who were part of the kingdom of darkness, stuck in the kingdom of darkness, and he brings us in to the kingdom of light. And that was what happened here with Paul. So it was a miracle in that sense. Second, the way in which he came to know Christ, the way that Jesus appeared to him, was pretty spectacular. I mean, a light from heaven that blinds him for days, a voice of the Lord calling out to him, and then someone coming and praying for him so his sight can be restored, that's pretty miraculous. But the third way that I think it was miraculous was who this man was. I mean, Saul was one of the biggest opponents of the followers of Jesus. He was a persecutor of the Christians in the early church. Now, last week we talked about Stephen, who was the first martyr, the first person killed for his faith that we read about in the New Testament. Well, guess who was leading the charge? Saul. This man here. If you turn back a little bit, back into chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7 in verse 58, it says, talking about Stephen, it says, Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my sight. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, And Saul approved of his execution. Now, this wasn't just some kind of one-time thing. It wasn't just Stephen who died at the hands of Paul or Saul. Continuing there, it says, And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Right, so Paul launched this campaign against the followers of Jesus. He personally was the one ravaging the church in his efforts to snuff out Christianity. The idea that someone like that, right, a man who opposed the believers, who persecuted the church, who had Christians arrested and punished and killed for their faith, the fact that someone like that could come to be a follower of Christ, that in and of itself is miraculous. Now, I think sometimes, because of who Paul was, he went on to be probably the most influential person in history as far as sharing the gospel with people, telling people about Jesus around the world, and the writing of the New Testament scriptures. But I think sometimes because of that, we sort of overlook how it all began. We kind of overlook his past. But if you think about it, that could not have been easy for him to carry that around. Now again, the question we started with today, how easy is it for us to forgive ourselves for our own past? Right? Or how easy is it for us to overlook our past mistakes and failures? Okay? Now try to imagine being Paul and what he had done. I mean, if anyone would have tried to just bury their past, try to forget about it, try to set it aside and pay no attention to it anymore, it would be someone like Paul or Saul, right? Now, when I talk about my own life, I think, well, I don't have anything in my past that involves like falsely imprisoning people or torturing them or murdering them. I mean, the most violence in my own life that I was ever really involved in was probably just a few fights in middle school. And, as a bigger guy, I got picked on a lot. Now, I will honestly say I don't think I ever actually started a fight. I did finish them all, though. But I... That actually is true. I mean, I'm sort of kidding, but I'm not. But I've never been in a fight where, like, people actually got hurt. No one ever got hurt. There was always kind of a way out of it. I don't know what it was. By the way, big guys get picked on by people all the time. I don't understand. It's like everyone else has something to prove. That's what happened to me. But, you know, no one ever got hurt. No one ever did. Now beyond that, I have plenty of mistakes and failures, things that I personally don't like to talk about, right? I mean, hey, I'm a guy, so I battle with the temptations and desires just like the rest of us guys do, right? I've had some relationships in my past that weren't as pure or as innocent as maybe God would have wanted them to be. I battle anger all the time. There's certainly times where I don't, you know, where I've treated Sherry or one of the girls in a harsh or an unkind way instead of with gentleness and compassion, instead of with understanding, you know. I've had moments where I could have helped somebody who was in need, but I didn't do anything because honestly, I was just being selfish, right? I've got those times in my life. Now, I know that in every one of those instances, Jesus has offered mercy, right? Like, I've received mercy or forgiveness for those things. In Jesus, God has given me grace, his undeserved kindness and favor, right? But that doesn't mean those things don't still linger, that I don't still carry those things. Sometimes there's still pain. Sometimes there's still sadness. Sometimes there's still regrets. And even though I try not to dwell on that, I try not to live in that place, those things creep up from time to time. And they hit me hard. Can anyone relate to that this morning? I think we probably all can. We all have a past. We all have mistakes and failures that we wish we could undo but can't. And I think oftentimes we're tempted to try and just bury it, right? Put it in a box, lock it up, take it out into the woods, dig a pit, throw it in the pit, cover it up, and try to forget where we put it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to share it with other people. We don't want to even think about it. But I want to encourage you this morning with what Paul went through and with his story to not be intimidated by your past mistakes and failures. To not be intimidated by your past mistakes and failures. And there's one really simple overarching point that I want to encourage you with today. Very simple thing. Don't bury your past. Right? Don't bury your past. If you think about it, Paul did not bury his. Sure, it had to be incredibly hard for him to carry that stuff through his whole life, but he brought it up a number of times in Scripture. He often talked about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, and this passage is right in your notes, but it'll be up here on the screen. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Now that's a pretty loaded text right there. But I think there are a few things in here that we can pull away that tell us why we shouldn't bury our past. There are reasons why we shouldn't bury our past. The first one is this. Don't bury your past because your past is paid for. Right? Don't bury your past because your past is paid for. Paul says, "I formerly was this, that, and the other thing." Right? I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an opponent of Christ. But that's who I used to be. That was in the past. That was before I knew Jesus. Now I've received mercy. Now I've received grace, he says. So Paul knew he didn't have to bury his past because he had received mercy. He had received grace. So he didn't have to shy away from it anymore. He knew full well that his sin had been paid for. But listen, so has yours. And so is mine. Right? You too have received mercy if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You too have received grace if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So don't bury your past because your past is paid for. The second thing is this. Don't bury your past because your past is your power. Don't bury your past because your past is your power. Now by that I don't mean the past itself has the power. But what I mean is your past is the most powerful part of your story of coming to faith in Christ. In verse 15 of this passage from 1 Timothy, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now when Paul talked about his past, the things that he had done, they kind of helped explain that, right? Now can you imagine Paul telling his story but taking out the part about all his persecution and opposition to Jesus and to the followers of Jesus? I mean, how does he possibly tell his story without mentioning, yeah, I used to speak against Jesus. I used to be a persecutor of the church and of the early followers of Jesus. I used to be an opponent, an enemy of Jesus and the cross. So what he'd be left with was this. I was a devoted and strictly religious Jew. And I was trained, and I was educated in all the ways of the law. But I left it all to follow Jesus. Now that's true. That is true of Paul. But it's pretty incomplete. It's pretty incomplete. The most powerful aspects of Paul's story of redemption are his past mistakes and failures. He couldn't leave that out. or you lose the power. Same for us, right? We shouldn't do that either. What God has redeemed in your life, what God has rescued you from, don't hide that. You have to make it known. I have to make it known, because that's the most powerful part of our story. It's what God has done for us. So don't bury that. Your past is your power. And the third thing is this: don't bury your past, because your past is your platform. It's your platform. It's the place that you get to share Jesus from. 1 Timothy 1:16, the last verse in there, Paul says this: I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Right? So like Paul's saying, I was the worst, absolutely the worst, but Jesus saved me. He forgave me, and he'll forgive you too. My life is an example of that. That's what Paul is getting at here. God had changed him drastically, and that is what gave him a platform from which he could share with other people, because his past became his platform. The same for you. Your past is your platform. There are all kinds of people around you who need to know the hope of Jesus. And like Saul, you're a living example of what God can do when he gets a hold of your heart. Right? So Paul was simply saying, look, if God can forgive me, he can forgive you. Because he can forgive anyone. So no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, God's mercy, God's grace, that's available to each and every one of us. Now, people will never believe that. They're going to think, oh, you've always had it all together, and that you have to do that to be a follower of Jesus if we don't talk about our past. Right? They'll never see that grace and that mercy and how incredible it is if we hide or bury our past. So if God has rescued you from drugs, if God has rescued you from alcoholism, if God has rescued you from an addiction to pornography, if God has rescued you from an abusive past, don't bury that. Don't bury that, because your past is your platform. If God got a hold of your heart through a failed marriage, if God got a hold of your heart through a failed career, or maybe even a failed attempt at suicide and ending your life, don't bury that. Don't bury that, because your past, that is your platform. Whatever mistakes, whatever failures you have made, whatever sin or selfishness that God saved you from, make sure that you can share that, because that's what he's done for you in your life. Your past, that's now your platform. So don't bury your past. First of all, because it's been paid for. Right? It's been paid for through what Jesus has done on the cross. Don't bury your past because it's your power. It's the most powerful part of the story that you have. And don't bury your past because it's your platform. It's what gives you a unique opportunity and perspective from which to share Jesus with others. So as we close this morning, I want to just ask, like, where do you need God to intimidate you, to make you untimid in regard to your past? Do you have a hard time maybe believing that my past truly has been paid for? Like, yeah, I hear that all the time, but I have a hard time really internalizing that. I have a hard time accepting that it's really true that my sins have been washed away. Do you have a hard time accepting your past mistakes and failures as a powerful part of your story? Of your testimony to sharing Jesus with people? Like, instead of those things bringing power for you to share your story, they seem to have power over you still. And you're scared of that. And you're afraid to talk about that. Or do you struggle to use your past as a platform, as an opportunity? You have a hard time sharing it as an example of the amazing things God can do. I don't know what might be holding you back, but I want us to pray this morning as we close, and worship team, if you want to come up. Just pray that God would help us not to bury our past because of the fear of these things, but that he would intimidate us from our own past. So let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we are so grateful for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We're grateful that he has given his life to pay what we couldn't pay. That for all of our past mistakes and failures, he's become a sacrifice, and our past has been paid for. We put our faith and our trust in you. We surrender our hearts and our lives to you and want to trust even more that those things that have happened in the past for us, the things we've done wrong, our sin has been paid for by what he's gone through on the cross. Help us to really allow that to penetrate our hearts, that we would not be fearful, that we would not be questioning, that we would not be doubting the amazing thing that you've done through him. Help us not to bury our past, because our past has been paid for. God, we also ask you to help us not to bury our past, because that's where the power is. Again, not in the event itself, but in what you have done through it. It's the most powerful part of our story. And God, give us courage, give us strength to be willing to share that with others. That they can see the amazing thing that you do when you get a hold of our hearts. And God, help us not to bury our past, because the past serves as our platform. It's our unique opportunity to share what it is you have rescued us from. We know we all need you. And we know you long for others to know you like we do. And so, Father, in these areas, we pray that you would intimidate us from our past. And that you would give us the strength to recognize that you have saved us. We can go with confidence and share just what it is you've done. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for Jesus, what he's done on the cross, and that you are a God who saves. We want to worship you in that spirit this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.